this works. This is going to be a test run for this guy, okay? I got a PowerPoint clicker. I'm very excited to test it out. We'll see how it works. Now, no promises. I don't know if it has to load or what. All right, can we go to the next slide, Sam? Oh, I just had to be patient, I see. Maybe. Okay, there's a little bit of a lag. Okay, I'm learning, guys. On the fly, learning. Okay, so we got, can we go back one more slide, please? We got to work out the ghosts in the machine, amen? Okay, so we got VBS coming up. It's Keepers of the Kingdom. Now, you might be asking, what's that all about? Well, it says in the top left, if you can see it, the armor of God. The armor of God. Turn with me in your Bible to Ephesians chapter 6 real quick. Very familiar passage, and no, I did not plan this out. We're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 probably while we're starting it today, but we might be at the armor of God while we are going through VBS, so that's kind of exciting to me. I wish I had that kind of foresight. I don't. That's all the Lord. Okay? Now, Ephesians chapter 6, starting in verse 10, talks all about the armor of God. And I don't want to give too much away for when we get into that text, when we're preaching through it, but there's an idea that I've really been thinking about lately, and it just kind of works brilliantly, that it's the armor of God for VBS. Now, some of you who are on Facebook, you might have saw a picture of Willow in her little armor of God helmet and the chest plate, and it's adorable, but I'm afraid that that's sometimes how we look when we're putting on the armor of God. Now, what do I mean by that? Well, to be really effective in using the armor of God, or any armor, you need to be trained. Now, we should be daily putting on all of these different things. Let's read through it. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the whole armor of God that you might be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of grace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints, and also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Now, this idea of the armor of God, you are required today and every day that you're a Christian to put this armor on. Now, the effectiveness of that armor is kind of going to depend on your sanctification. Now, sometimes, just putting on a helmet in the old days, it will block all sorts of different strikes. But to really know how to use it and to use it effectively in battle as we wrestle against spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places, the Bible calls it, we got to be trained. You got to kind of work out with it. When the military these days, when they're doing their full combat training, are they just putting it on and going out there? Or is there a lot of work to do beforehand? There's a lot of work to do beforehand. They're not going to be able to just carry 60 pounds of gear into battle. They got to work to do it. Now, I'm not saying that spiritually, when you put on the armor of God, you have to work and do this and that and the other thing. I'm not saying that. You can put on the armor of God every single day and you can use it. But to use it more and more effectively would be the calling, to really be that soldier of God, that ambassador in chains, Paul calls it. So I'm very excited that VBS is all about this. And hopefully we'll get more adorable pictures of Willow and all the other kids, maybe in armor of God type stuff. That'll be great. Now, this is going to be a surprise for some of the people. I want to have a small meeting about VBS right after the service. So if you are interested in being part of that, and if you can go two more slides, Sam. One more slide, sorry. There are a couple of things that we are really looking for. Now, the big stuff, the like leading music, leading the teachings, that kind of thing, it's already taken care of. So if you are thinking about taken part of VBS and you're just kind of leery of that public speaking, that kind of thing, then put it aside. It's not going to be an issue. There's four main things that we are looking for. Two group leaders, so kind of a crowd control slash administration type function. So just keeping track of the kids in your group, basically. And there's going to be two groups, and so that's going to be the main thing, and we'd love to have helpers for that if possible. But the main thing is two leaders, and then a craft leader and a game leader. Now, that is not all of the things. We can have more things like registration, snacks, nursery, that kind of stuff. We can have it all put together, and I want to talk about that a little bit more in depth right after the service. So if you are interested in helping at all, even if you're kind of on the fence, maybe, maybe not, maybe I can do a couple days, maybe I can do one day, whatever your mind or your heart, specifically, whatever the Holy Spirit, amen, is leading you to do, then step into it. It'll be a good opportunity for all of us. Okay, so now, Sam, if you can go way back to the passage that we're at right before the VBS slide, that'll be great. I think he's already, hey, praise the Lord. All right, we are in Ephesians chapter 6 today. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, for some of us, and I have already learned this as a parent, when somebody tells me something about Willow that I should or should not be doing, my mind immediately goes to, don't tell me how to raise my kid, something like that. Even if it is the most meaningless, trivial thing, Pastor Keith Kelly, dear friend of mine, many of you know, look up to him kind of like a father in a lot of ways. Here's something he kind of, we're joking about the song, The Ants Go Marching One by One, Hurrah. And we're just kind of joking about the song, and I mentioned the word poo. That's it. And he said something along the lines of, we don't use that word. And I, in my mind, and this, like I said, the most meaningless, trivial thing, in my mind, I am immediately like, don't tell me how to talk around Willow. That's my daughter. That's not yours. And then I started thinking about that when he left, and I was kind of taken aback, and Lily and I even kind of joked around about it too. That's really how we are, aren't we? We're kind of, proud might not be the right way, but we are protective. Maybe that's a better way to say it. We want to raise the kids in, unfortunately in a lot of ways, but fortunately in some, in our own image. We don't want them to look like some stranger. We want them to kind of look like us and relate to us in that sense. And for those of you that have graduates today, now I don't know the three of them personally, but they're here on graduation Sunday and they receive Bibles, and I'm thankful for all three of you. I think that's a wonderful thing, and I'm excited for the next step in your life. But you still have a duty to your parents. You do. You're not free from that duty necessarily until something along the lines of, let me go back a little bit. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So there is eventually that leaving. You eventually do become the head of your own household or the wife of a good man, hopefully. Eventually, you're going to come to that point. And eventually, you're going to, Lord willing, come to the point of being a parent. And then you start remembering all the little intricacies, I think that's how you pronounce that, of how your parents raised you. And maybe there's things that you liked. Maybe there's things that you don't like. Maybe your father or mother just was never around. My father, for example, was never around, so I can already say I'm a better dad than he was. And that's important to a lot of us, right? And it's important to keep all of those things in mind because the Lord is trying and is, I shouldn't say trying, he is teaching you and communicating something very important. That this relationship between your parents and your children, it's a reflection of Jesus and the Father. And by giving us children, he's showing us a lot about that relationship, and it's important. God the Father, God the Son have a perfect, harmonious relationship, do they not? Can you think of any way that they might have differed? They differ in person, but their will is the same. They love us the same. Now, they did different things to show that love, but it's perfect. And today, when we read this text, I'm going to go ahead and read it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with the promise that it may go well with your, go well, and that you may live long in the land. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Does this sound like a parent who wants his child to fail, or a parent who wants his child to just be oppressed, and basically, like some people might view the wife as just a servant, or anything along those lines? Or is it somebody who really wants the child to grow up to love the Lord too? And so we're going to look at that idea today. Don't take this topic, this discussion, this sermon as a know-it-all kid trying to tell you how to raise your family or anything like that. I know some of us will put up guards. I don't know if anybody in here will. I probably would, to be honest, when somebody, I mean, my pastor, not my pastor anymore, but Keith Kelly, basically my spiritual father, told me one little trivial thing and I was already putting guards up. Maybe that's my background, whatever. But don't take it as just telling you how to raise your kids, telling you how to bring up your family, anything like that. Take it as the Lord reminding you of the purpose of having your family. And so we're going to look at that today. Today, we're going to examine children obeying their parents and the parents' high calling in raising children. This high calling. Now, point number one this morning, children, obey your parents in the Lord. Today would have been a good day to have all the kids in here, huh? That's okay. Now you can go tell your kids to obey you. There we go. Children, obey your parents in the Lord. We need Willow in here. The unbelieving culture brings judgment upon the nations. That's interesting. What do I mean by that? Well, Romans 1:30. Turn with me to Romans 1:30. Romans 1, verse 30. The unbelieving culture wants children to be disobedient. That's what they want. And not disobedient as in, well, your parent told you to lie about this and that, and so you should disobey that. That's not what I mean. We'll talk about that issue here in a minute. What I mean is, if your parent is trying to protect you and raise you up in the ways of the Lord, the world wants that kid to rebel immediately. And so for you three graduates, whether you're going to college, joining the workforce, whatever, it's going to be the same thing. The world is going to want you to rebel, and I hope you're surrounding yourself today and every day with people that love the Lord and want you to succeed as well. I'm going to start in verse 28, and I'm going to finish the chapter, then we're going to hone in for a minute on verse 30. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. So what kind of person are we talking about right on the onset? It's not a saved person. It's somebody that God has given over to a debased mind. And so some of these things we're going to read about are symptomatic of that debased mind. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them. The world wants your children to be disobedient. Not in a God-honoring way where you're telling them to lie or something like that and they end up telling the truth. I would say that's a good kind of disobedience, and we'll talk about that here in a minute. But all of these different things, and Lily and I were kind of playing a game. I was kind of poking fun at leftist pastors and pastors that openly affirm homosexuality, that kind of thing, and affirm homosexual unions, that kind of thing. And I was kind of poking fun at it. And I was talking about how, hi, I'm Pastor Derek Jones, and I'm a murder-affirming pastor. I would get laughed out of the church, wouldn't I? Or, hi, I'm Pastor Derek Jones, I'm an adultery-affirming pastor. Or a polygamy-affirming pastor. Now, I'm sure somebody on the internet one day is going to clip that and just take it way out of context. There's a context there. All of these different things are symptomatic of a debased mind. Maybe you could say an unbelieving mind. And so when, let's say, murder is talked about in this text, Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, is putting disobedience to parents on that same level. Like that little game I was just playing, Pastor Derek, I'm a whatever affirming pastor. Homosexuality is put on the same level as murder, as all of these different things, as haters of God. It's the same with disobedience to parents. It is put on the same level as a symptom of the reprobate mind, a symptom of the unbelieving mind. Let me read that again. Think about some of these things that it mentions. I'll start in verse 29. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness, evil, covetousness, malice. They are full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, maliciousness. They are gossips. Now, just think about your own self. Do you want any of these things to describe you? I hope not. We'll keep reading. Slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. Though they know God's righteous decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, not only do they do them, but they give approval to those who practice them. So if we don't want those first couple to be descriptive of us, why would we want disobedience to parents being descriptive of us? God puts them on the same level. On the same level. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 2. Keep in mind this idea of this idea of disobedience to parents being a sin. It's something Jesus literally had to die on the cross for. Otherwise, you would not have freedom. It's something in the Old Testament, and I can't remember the passage. I should have written it down. I think it's in Deuteronomy 22. I could be mistaken. There is an actual punishment for disobedience to parents, and it's not just a belt on the bottom. It's actual death. Yep, stoning. They took this very seriously, this relationship between parents and their children. It's very serious, okay? 2 Timothy 3, 2. Sorry, I'm in 1 Timothy. There's a little bit of a difference there. 2 Timothy 3, 2. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having the appearance of godliness but denying its power. Now, I unintentionally skipped verse 1, but understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. This is not only symptomatic of the reprobate mind or the debased mind or the unbelieving mind, this is symptomatic also of the last days. Now, I'm not necessarily referring to the time right before Jesus comes back, but I'm referring to this final age where the gospel is being proclaimed around the world and the choice is laid out for everyone. You are either going to follow your flesh, you're going to follow the course of the pattern of this, the course of this world and the prince of the power of the air, you're going to follow that way, or you're going to answer the call of Jesus. It's going to be one or the other. And God reveals it in Romans 1 so that all people are without excuse. And part of this symptom of the final times, this last age, this reprobate mind even, is disobedience to parents. And so clearly, the Lord cares about this relationship. He cares about it. Why? Well, it's a reflection between God the Father, God the Son. Part of the reason he gives us this relationship with our kids is so that we can experience that kind of self-sacrificing love. Love of the Father, which will do anything for the Son. Love of the Son, which will do anything for the Father. That same love we have for our kids. The same love husbands have for their wives. It's very interesting. The Lord cares about this stuff. It's not just something he throws in there to make disobedient children feel bad. It's put here purposefully so that we can actually grow as a family unit, as fathers and mothers, as children, into righteousness, into a picture of something that looks a little bit more like Jesus Christ. God views disobedience to parents as an abominable sin. Abominable. To the point where it was worthy of death in the Old Testament. So let's go into some nitty-gritty. What does it mean to obey your parents? What does it mean to obey your parents? That's what the text says. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Children, obey your parents as in the Lord, for this is right. Excuse me, in the Lord, not as in the Lord. Now, first, obeying your parents is as obeying the Lord. The text says, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. So obey your parents as though you are obeying the Lord. Now keep in mind, there's going to be a high calling for parents momentarily. The point is not to say that you should blindly accept everything that your parent says. Some of us can look back at some of the things your mothers or fathers might have told you, and you look back at it now, while the Lord might have taught you a lesson, you can see that that was probably not the best thing. And I've heard a lot of stories about parents making mistakes with their children. They own up to it, thankfully. That's a good thing. The point is not to blindly accept everything. I'm also not advocating for rebellious children and saying, parents, you need to lighten the load or anything like that. Willow's only 14 months, so I have no idea how strict I really am yet. Okay? But there's a point here in saying that the Lord is going to supersede any mistakes your parents might make. Now, what do I mean by that? I like to use this example of Nazi Germany because there's a lot of pictures we can draw. And one of them is going to be kind of a situational ethics type of situation. If Nazi Germany asks you, are there Jews hiding in your floorboards? What should you say? Should you just tell the truth? Or should you preserve life? You see, the fear of the Lord should be the guiding factor in that situation, so you avoid honoring a tyrannical, evil government, and you honor Christ instead. That's a very important thing to talk about. So, honor or obey your parents in the Lord. So let's say your parent, this is a small thing we might think of, let's say you as a parent ask your child to lie about anything. Maybe it's something trivial, maybe it's something very important, and you ask your child to lie. What, as a Christian, what would you want your child to do? Hopefully tell the truth. I hope. There's kind of a situational ethic there where we should be raising the children to honor Christ in everything they do, being open and honest that we are fallen people, and hope that the child actually grows to look more like Jesus than ourselves. Now, hopefully, as we grow in Jesus as well, they'll kind of look pretty similar, okay? There's kind of an important thing there. But it's not to blindly accept everything that the child or the parent says, but it's to honor Christ in everything that they do. Second, so first was obeying as in the Lord. Second is to obey your parents. Is to honor your father and your mother. Honor your father and your mother. Now, we mentioned obeying your parents in the Lord. We mentioned that idea. And here, sounds pretty similar. Honor your father and mother. Much like how we are to honor the Lord and what he says in his word. That's important. The words that a parent says to his child should be important to the child. Now, sometimes they just have a whatever attitude. Not looking forward to the teen days, okay? I know some of you already went through that with your sons and daughters. Not looking forward to it necessarily. It could be good, could be bad. We'll see. We'll see what the Lord has in store. But the point is this, the words that we say should be honored like they're the Lord's. Not to say that they're infallible like the Lord's, but just to say that that's the kind of level of respect that they have. Again, not saying we are the Lord to the child, but they're to obey us as in the Lord. We are to revere what the Lord says. When he says something, we take it seriously. So when he says that disobedience to parents is a sin, that it's symptomatic of the times that we're living in, symptomatic of an evil mind, we should take it seriously. Just as serious as when we read something along the lines of John 3:16, for God so loved the world. Same idea. We revere all of the things that he says. We may not like the things he says at first. Surely there are things that you've read in the Bible at first glance, without even thinking about it, you just kind of shrug it off, go, that's kind of difficult, I don't like that. And you kind of ignore it for a little while, and maybe you'll come back to it and find a good answer. Praise the Lord. Sometimes that happens. Sometimes our parents will tell us things that we don't like. It happens. Sometimes we as parents will say things that eventually down the road we'll realize probably not the best idea. But regardless, our words should be honored. They should be. When a parent says something, The child should trust the parent has their best at heart. Why do we honor everything the Lord does and says and teaches in his word? Why do we honor all of that? Because when we read wonderful verses like Romans 8:28, recognizing that all these things in our life are happening to the good of those that love him, to those that are the called according to his purpose, when we read passages like that, we start to really trust all of those other words that he says. That's important. That's what this kind of honor looks like. We have the best of our children at heart. The child might disagree, much like we might disagree with God. He might disagree, or she might disagree. But eventually, there is going to be that understanding that actually, he or she, my parents, really knew what they were talking about in that situation. I should have listened to them. And so that's one reason it should be honored. Now, third, to obey your parents is to receive blessing. Now, we've talked about you should honor your parents. Parents, you should take that role seriously. You should be honoring your parents. That's a good thing. But the Lord also promises a blessing to those that honor their parents. Let's read the text. Verse 1 and 2. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother. This is the first commandment with a promise. Not only is honoring your parents right, but it comes with a promise. It does. Now, specifically, this is going to say that it may go well with you and that you may live long in the land. Now, this isn't an across-the-board promise. Sometimes the Lord takes us home sooner than later. However, we can recognize beyond the physical blessing what joy it is to have an upstanding relationship with God. And so it's not just a short-term 57-year blessing for the rest of your life, however long it might be. Maybe you'll live to be 300 with advances in modern medicine. I don't know. It's not just that kind of blessing. It's the kind of blessing that will go into eternity, and you will receive heaps upon heaps of mercies and riches in Christ and the love of Christ. You will receive that kind of blessing, a blessing that never fades, never goes away. It can be temporal, right now blessing. It can be. I'm not saying it won't be. I'm saying the bigger spiritual truth to this blessing is a right standing before the Lord. The blessings of Christ that far outweigh the earthly that we might receive, it far outweighs that. When we store up treasures here on earth, moth comes in to destroy. We have moths like crazy this year, don't we? Moths will come in and destroy all of your earthly treasures. Thieves will come in and steal all of your earthly treasures. But who can take away the eternal treasures of Christ? Nobody. And so having this obedience to parents will reap that eternal blessing. I'm not saying you'll earn salvation. I'm saying you will be earning and storing up treasures in heaven that will never pass away. We need to honor our parents in that kind of way, that we live long and become prosperous according to righteousness, because your parents don't want you to fail. And neither does God. Now, you might fail, you might do all these things, but I'm thankful even in my own failures. I never had a father, but I have a mother who loves me to death a little too much sometimes. She'll brag about me like crazy. Praise the Lord, cool. But she does not want me to fail. My grandma never wanted me to fail. My brother, we might have a rivalry. He doesn't want me to fail. My grandpa certainly never wanted me to fail. He was always trying to build me up and to be basically the greatest person to ever live, that kind of thing. That's how he raised most of the kids. Praise the Lord. Your parents don't want you to fail. Assuming your parents are living according to righteousness, according to the standards of Jesus Christ, your parents aren't wanting you to fail. They want you to succeed. And parents, there's a high calling for that. And that's what we're going to get to next. The kids will receive a blessing for obeying their parents. That's a promise from God, a good life, an eternal life. Parents, do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not provoke your children to wrath. There is a high calling to being a parent. And I could potentially argue, and I think I will, I don't think there's a higher calling in your life to be fruitful and multiply and to raise children to love the Lord. I mean, I can read scripture. I can think about the calling of ministry, that kind of thing. I can read about all sorts of different callings in the Bible. I think anybody that's called to maybe being a prophet, that kind of thing, I think they'll recognize that the highest personal calling upon a person's life is to be a parent. I believe that. I think the Bible teaches that because it reflects the relationship between God the Father and God the Son, and also the relationship between God and man. And we don't really think about that part necessarily yet, but as we think about that, the ministry is your first ministry. Excuse me, the family. I said the ministry is your first ministry, didn't I? That's confusing. The family is your first ministry. The family. Now, we can talk about, well, I got called to ministry and called to preach before I got married. If I lost my wife and my daughter, I think I lose my ministry. If, depending on the situation, if it's a divorce or something like that, I think, in my own conscience, I think I would lose the calling and the ministry and the opportunity to proclaim the Word of God from the pulpit, certainly. And there are other things that we can talk about, but that calling to ministry in 1 Timothy 3, it's laid out in specific order, and it gives good qualifications, things like that. But I don't think it's as high as being a parent. I don't think the responsibility is as high a calling as being a parent. The burden and responsibility of this idea needs to be felt by every parent, grandparent, great-grandparent. If you have children in your lives and those children have parents, you have an opportunity also to take the role seriously and helping those, not telling the kids or telling the parents how to raise their kids. That's not what I'm saying. But you can encourage the parents to continue to grow in Christ and to look more like Him so that the kids are not provoked to wrath. Part of parenting is laid out in this text. Sorry about that. Fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath. Do not provoke your children to wrath. Now, I think this could look like a couple of different things. We often find it within ourselves to antagonize our children. At least I do. And maybe that's because I'm still only 27. I've got a lot to learn, a lot of roads to go down, so to speak. Sometimes when Willow's just kind of crawling around on the bed, I know it's a soft thing, so I'll just kind of nudge her over, and she'll fall over. And I like to make her mad. I don't know why. I think it's my humanity. We want them to obey us no matter what, however. And I think that's part of this idea of provoking us or provoking the children to wrath. And I want to be careful with this. We want them to do as we say no matter what, even if we are doing something other than what we say we should do. I was told several times, I'm not going to say by who, I was told several times growing up, do as I say, not as I do, that kind of thing. And I think that's part of provoking children to wrath, kind of that innate hypocrisy that we all have. It's not just, well, this specific person, clearly, it's all of us. We all have this tendency. And sometimes we look straight at something like smoking. The parent might tell a kid not to smoke, and then he'll be smoking a pack a day for years. That kind of do as I say, not as I do. And in Christianity, we might be teaching our kids to look more and more like Christ without ever looking more like Christ ourselves. And so sometimes I know I've heard of a couple stories in my own life where people have gone off to college, they were raised in the church, gone off to college, and then suddenly they start realizing different things. Oh, my parent wasn't really being sincere. My parent wasn't really being honest about his faith, something like that. Then they just slowly, the foundation's eroded and they slowly tumble away. I think there's many ways we can view this idea of provoking our children to wrath, but this idea of hypocrisy might be the greatest. It might be. It makes me mad when somebody's being a hypocrite to me. Why wouldn't it make Willow mad? Why wouldn't it make your children mad? It provokes us to wrath. How much anger do we evoke in a child by following the idea, do as I say, not as I do? How much anger is kindled up there that we might not be thinking about? How much wrath do we evoke in a child when we grow up, or excuse me, when they grow up by not actually practicing what we preach? We tell them to do all these things and look a certain way, and we never look that way ourselves. It's a scary thought. It should be a convicting thought. And when I'm looking out, I'm not saying anybody in here specifically is a failure in that regard by any stretch of the imagination. It's just something to kind of be cautious about. Are we raising up the children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, the discipline and instruction of the Lord, the ESV says? Are we taking this role seriously? And I've listened to a lot of testimonies and interviews of men and women leaving the faith of their parents because of how their parents treated their own walks. Dave mentioned this idea of deconstruction in the new Christian circles. And I've witnessed that. And sometimes they'll talk about a certain group of Christianity that's super strict, that kind of thing, and they go to college and realize, oh, I can do whatever I want, and so I will. Sometimes it's like that. And sometimes it's just simply an unsaved parent being an unsaved parent, something along those lines even. But we are not to provoke our children to wrath. A lot of people walk away from the faith in college because they're free, quote-unquote, from their parents' oppression. And I believe part of this wrath that we often toy with in children happens because we simply don't practice what we preach. We're not taking our own faith seriously, but we expect children to take their faith seriously. We need to be careful in that regard. We need to show the validity of our commands by showing them the sincerity of our faith. Does that make sense? We show the validity of our commands by showing the sincerity of our faith. We're not telling them, don't lie, and then lying all the time. We're telling them, don't lie, and we are not lying either. We're not telling them, don't steal, and then going out and robbing a bank, or anything like that. We're not telling them, don't be a murderer, and then going out and being a murderer. We're not doing anything along those lines. What are we doing? We are showing the sincerity of our faith by actually practicing what we preach and believing on the Word of God and trusting it to be our guide, and trusting the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. Maybe this is just a blatant antagonization or something of the such. An express command of how we are to raise kids is given in the next clause. And so this idea, this don't provoke your children to wrath, can be summarized in the next portion of the text. How do we avoid this? Let's read. Verse 4, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Do you want to avoid today provoking your children to wrath? Grandparents, do you want to help your own parent or your own kids, to be better parents? It's laid out right here. And grandparents, great-grandparents, whatever, you can be an encouragement in this. You can help with this. You are still on earth, right? You still have an opportunity for ministry. It's right there in front of you. But you need to be sincere too. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And so we must bring up our children in the discipline of the Lord. We'll start there. We must teach them to obey the law of God in faith, not out of compulsion. The key there is faith. We need to be teaching our kids about faith, what it means to believe in God, what it means that Jesus died on the cross to set us free from our sins, what it means that he's the satisfaction for our sins, not only our sins, but the sins of the world, First John. I'll get back to you on that. Regardless, it's what the Bible says. Amen? We need to be teaching the kids about that faith. And we need to be teaching them to obey the law as well. Don't get me wrong. But we need to be teaching them to obey that law out of faith, not out of compulsion. Not a obey the law because you have to, because I said, that kind of thing. It's obey the law because God saved you and he makes you free to be able to do so. You can deny the flesh today. And we, as parents, need to model that, to deny ourselves, take up our cross daily, and to follow him. To model that sacrifice constantly so that they really can know the sincerity of our hearts. And that's where it comes back to. We need to be teaching our kids to be God-fearing young men and women that desire to glorify Christ because they want to do so, not because we tell them to do so. What it all comes back to is faith. It's faith. People will stumble away. People will trip and fall. But it's that grace, that faith, that makes them able to get back up again. And maybe it's a long fall. Maybe they'll be in a pit for a long time. But that grace and that faith sets them apart. So we must bring them up in that kind of discipline. the discipline of the Lord, to know the truth, to have that faith in the truth. And we must bring our children up in the instruction of the Lord. So this is kind of a how-to of our sermon today. We need to be teaching our kids constantly of the things of the Lord. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, for some of you, you might know this is one of my favorite passages in the Bible. I have a couple sort of soapbox passages. This is one of them. You'll hear me reference Ephesians 2 and Romans 1 all the time. Are you tired of Ephesians 2 and Romans 1, Lily? Not yet. That's good. Praise the Lord. Never. That's right. Now, I'm going to start in, verse 1. I'm going to go down through verse 9. There's a lot of important things here, and we can spend eternity talking about them, and I'm glad we get to do so. Now, this is the commandment, the statutes and the rules that the Lord your God commanded me to teach you, that you may do them in the land to which you are going over to possess it, that you may fear the Lord your God, you and your son and your son's son. So it's not just about you, but it's about raising your kids right too, and your kids raising their kids right, by keeping all his statutes and his commandments, which I command you, all the days of your life, and that your days may be long. Hear therefore, O Israel, and be careful to do them, that it may go well with you, and that you may multiply greatly as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, expressly, these promises are to Israel, but we can apply them to the church as well. There is an interesting parallel between the blessings here. Obeying your parents, honoring your father and mother, it comes with a blessing. Live long in the land, that it may go well with you. Sounds kind of similar here, doesn't it? That it may go well with you, and that you may be multiplied greatly, as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Now we'll keep reading. Verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. There it is. That's the key, isn't it? You are talking about these things constantly. You shall teach them diligently. You're going to work hard at it. You're going to do this constantly, vigilant about it. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise. So all of these little mundane things that we might be going through, maybe it's eating dinner, something you don't really even think about, you just do it. Maybe it's eating dinner. Maybe it's sitting in front of the TV and the commercial's on. We're to be constantly talking about these things. Constantly. And we're not just speakers or an amplifier or a clanging cymbal, but continue reading. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. It's fascinating. You're to bind this word on your right hand. Now that symbolizes your work, your labor. Everything that you're doing is to be to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. Everything. All of the work that you do. And what's more, they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. So everything that you're doing, not only is it to be to the honor and glory of the Lord, but it's to be in worship of the Lord. Everything. There's nothing missing here. Our lives are to honor and glorify Jesus Christ. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. So that's sort of the how-to. Turn back with me to Ephesians chapter 6. We'll wrap up shortly. That's kind of the how-to. To be talking about these things constantly, and a little bit more than just talking about them, and perhaps the greater obligation is to actually be doing the things you're talking about. Do you want your children to show mercy to people? Better be showing mercy to people. You want your children to model grace to people? You better be gracious. You want your children to be honest and truthful, bold in their proclamations of the gospel? You need to be doing the same. And all of this is not to just some picture of what you want to look like or anything like that. These are things to the honor and glory of Jesus Christ. And that's why we do them. We are to raise our children up correctly. in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we can do that by teaching them the Word of God, Word of God constantly, and to model the Word of God to them so they can see the validity of everything that we're saying and doing with the sincerity of our heart behind it. And this opportunity for VBS, by the way, just quick reminder, we're going to have a meeting about that shortly. It's not going to be very long, don't worry. That's an opportunity. You're not alone in this effort. I'm not going to say it takes a village. I think that's kind of a weird way to talk about parenting. But there's a community of believers right here in front of you that want to help you. There's a community of believers out in the world that want your parents to grow to look more like Jesus, your kids to grow to look more like Jesus Christ. We are not alone as Christians. We've got the Holy Spirit inside of us. We've got Jesus Christ. We've got God the Father blessing us constantly. And we have the church around us to help us in doing so. VBS is a wonderful opportunity. It's an opportunity for them to learn more about the Word of God, maybe get another perspective on this verse or that verse, something along those lines. And also, we've got Wednesday night studies where they can come memorize the Word of God, that kind of thing. They can hide the Word of God in their hearts that they might not sin against God. It's a wonderful opportunity. We also have studies here for parents, too, that we can all grow more and more like Jesus Christ every single day. We're not alone. As Christians, as parents, as children even, we're not alone. We're in this together, amen? We've got the Holy Spirit uniting us, and we have a similar calling. Today, we've looked at children obeying their parents and the parents' high calling of child raising. We've examined these things so that we can really understand and take seriously our roles within the family. Children must obey their parents as unto the Lord, and parents must raise their children with sincerity, not provoking them to wrath, but bringing them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, our goal today was simply to demonstrate the importance of this relationship between children and parents. I'm not telling you how to raise your kids. I'm telling you to take your duty as a parent seriously. To first and foremost, take your own faith seriously to grow more and more like Jesus Christ, and then, with sincerity of heart, guide your children's in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. If you're a grandparent today, you're not off the hook. You've got children around you. You've got parents around you. You can assist them in growing to look more like Jesus Christ too. I'm not saying to be heavy-handed and beat people over the head with your own opinions or anything like that, but when you see something, you can remind them, well, the Lord says this. Don't do it in front of the kids. Take them aside. The Lord says this. Well, maybe we could maybe try it this way. Maybe a parent is coming to you for advice. You have a wonderful opportunity to show the Lord to them, to show the Word of the Lord to them. We're not off the hook. We're all in this. We need to be people that want kids and parents and families in general to be as strong as possible so that the storms of this world, when the kids go out, we've got graduates about to go out to different phases of life, when the storms of this world come, they will have a deep root in the foundation of God, in His Word, so that when all of these fiery darts of the wicked one actually are slung at him or her, they can raise the shield of faith and be prepared. And part of that preparedness is a God-honoring family. We want to grow stronger so that we can honor Christ no matter what happens. Parents, children, grandparents, great-grandparents even, whatever your role right now is, you can help. You have a ministry opportunity. Let's close with a word of prayer. Lord, we thank you for today. We thank you for this high calling, first and foremost, to parents. Father, it is a wonderful, wonderful opportunity, wonderful duty even. And Father, it is a wonderful privilege that we, first and foremost, can grow to look more like Jesus Christ. And then we can help our children to grow likewise, Lord. And Father, I just ask that you help us to take it seriously. Help us not to take it for granted, but help us to take each moment seriously. Help us to not be distracted by the things of this world, but help us to build deep foundations in the hearts of our children, foundations that only you can really build, but help us to assist in that, Lord. Help us to be bold proclaimers of the truth in their lives. And God, I lift up these graduates as well. I just ask that you place your hand upon them, bless them, And Lord, just help them to really take ownership of their faith. Help them to be sincere in their own hearts. And Lord, help them to desire to honor you. Father, we pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen.